2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. I want to follow up from this morning, 1 Corinthians 13:7. And we'll see a good bit of that kind of love in this epistle. I'm not going to cover the whole thing, but more than I would in a normal sermon. But verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's pray. Lord, we read about things in your word that I guess many times we say it's just so far beyond us that we can't ever hope to come close to its teaching, the examples given of Paul and Timothy, especially of our Lord. Father, it's humbling, and it should be, and we should be a humble people. But Lord, we also see in Scripture that we are to, in our humility and understanding of our frail nature, we're to be bold, we're to be zealous, we're to be strong, we're to push and endure and persevere and bear up under difficulties. We're to be a very stout people who are always progressing, always advancing, always seeking victory, and never losing heart. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have that hope in us and that drive in us that would push this to that end. Lord, we know that our day is a day in which there's seeming a lot more gentleness toward things that there should be a little bit more hardness toward. And I pray, Lord, that we would not have that in regard to our faith, that we would be strong in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some people say, I don't know, I guess I agree, I've seen various symptoms of it, that the generation that we have now is not the strongest of generations. It's the men are being pushed to be more feminine. The women are being pushed maybe to be more manly. But this thought of equality where we don't want to be too rough, we don't want to be too strong, we don't want to be too fierce. And many people, even about this country, who don't want our country to be strong because it's just not fair. We've had it too easy. We've been on top too long, and even our leaders are trying to whack us down a few notches. We can't have prosperity. We can't have a good economy. We can't have all the things that we've enjoyed because they don't have it other places. And so we've got to, instead of bringing everyone else up, we've got to go down to there. Reading a book Miss Lena loaned me by Bill Connor, and he had a good little thought in there about how the nation needs to have men who will be men. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. where there is a there's that spirit and that not being ashamed to be men, because men go out to battle and they fight wars when it's needed to be done, and we need those types of people. Well, we need that kind of person in the church. The church is a place of love, and yet that doesn't mean it's to be passive. It's not to be weak. It doesn't mean if we love that we give in to all the opposition, we surrender and we're pacifist. We have a lot of scriptures that show that we're supposed to be very strong and determined and not set back by difficulties and hardships. We see it here. We see it in this epistle. Just before I get back to chapter 2, where I've just read, go all the way back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Where Paul starts, introduces it, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says he is an apostle, he is saying he is on the front lines and in the foundation of the onslaught of the church in this world. He has been commissioned. He is someone who is supposed to be out there fighting and working for, as it says there, Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He is in battle. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank, or to Timothy, he says that. And in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Without ceasing, he prays. Now, praying is not just something we do before the battle. Praying is the battle. And we see a determination here, a drive. We saw in the text this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, these four characteristics. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we see that Paul lives this out. He is praying for Timothy. And we know Timothy to be, by nature, maybe not, you know, the rough character we envisioned in Paul. But we see that Paul deals with Timothy in hope, in belief, and he prays for him night and day without ceasing, greatly desiring, verse 4, to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, that episode we're not given here. But there was sorrow before, tears before. Paul is eager to get back and continue to help Timothy and to be made joyful by seeing him. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now that right there, knowing nothing else, we have Paul telling Timothy he can do the ministry. He can do what is set before him. The fact that he's being prayed for, that's going to motivate Timothy. The fact that Paul is saying an apostle. The fact that there's been faith in his grandmother and mother. And then he says, and I am persuaded is in you also. And right there he is saying, you know, you've got the faith. You've got the prayer support. You've got the job to do it. And you can do that. Verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, when you stir something up, it's already there. I made grits yesterday morning. I'm kind of proud of that. Somebody like me, of course, I've been able to make grits for a while. I'm not going to say that they're better than my wife's, at least not while she's here. But you know, they were pretty good. And once you get the grits in the water and all that stuff and stir them up a little bit, I mean, you just, the product is there in the pot. It's ready to go. It's just a matter of tending it a little bit. And Timothy has a gift, and he's probably, you know, we heard about Joshua. You know that, you know, be strong and of good courage. And the thought is that naturally you might not have that personality that is going to do that. The natural drive. Maybe you're more easily discouraged. But he encourages him and says, listen, stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now here again, Timothy is being built up. We are now in the seventh verse of the first chapter. And he is building him up, talking about his faith, giving him the responsibility. You know, you don't have to get something else that you don't have. You don't have to be something else that you're not. You just have to stir up the gift that has been given to you and have the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind that God has given us. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear causes us to pull back. Talking about snakes earlier. There you go. You don't want to go into a snake den without a healthy dose of fear. We're not called to save snakes. We're not called to witness to snakes. We're not called to handle snakes. We're not called to converse with snakes. And many of us would say we're not called to be around snakes. But Timothy, we don't have even the snake of Satan in the world. We're not given a spirit of fear, but we're given a spirit of power. God has given us, and this again, we go back to love and the hope and the belief and the bearing all things that we have in love. It's because we know that we have power. We can do great things. Look at the scriptures, how God uses the least things for great works. Even the mighty leaders like Moses. Moses wasn't eager to get into the fight. He was, you know, brought in by the grace of God. Said he couldn't speak. He wasn't able to do it. Timothy probably was more of a timid guy. But what he had been given overcame that. Whatever we are in this world, that's been overcome as far as a spiritual battle. We've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So we've been given that. People say they can't love. Well, you know, well, they can't do. But we've been given power to do. We've been given love to love with. We've been given the fruit of the Spirit to that. Our mind has been made right. You read the news ever? Hear the news ever? Do you ever see anybody out there very bold, very confident, but there's something wrong with their mind? There's something not right. And we see it more and more in this society where, I mean, I don't even go into all of it, but there is so much that people say, claiming that it is the way to go, the thing to do, the thing to believe, when it is against the scriptures, never works. And yet, we're the ones that are called crazy. God has grounded our minds. We didn't have a good mind outside of Christ. We thought things that were not right. We were wandering. We were in darkness. That's the way the Bible describes it. We've been cleared up in our minds. We see who Christ is now. We see what doctrine is. We see what the church is supposed to do. We see what spiritual gifts are. We see
our responsibility to love. We see the promises and the effects of these things. Our mind's been cleared.
So Timothy, if he wants to shrink back and say, I'm not able to do this, Paul has just said, you've got power, love, and a sound mind. What else, you know, would you need? Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, shame is something that would not fit with power, love, and a sound mind. We have natural shame. We have things that we are accused of, how the Christians are represented, how Paul is imprisoned, and we're linked to Paul. Paul said, don't be ashamed of that. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in that. Don't pull back on that. That's not something we can do anything about. So, you know, be engaged. Again, a military usage was in our text this morning about enduring. The enemy always is trying to discourage you. You know, we even have in our army in the past, it's been deployed, they just have sound trucks that go out and play sounds to the enemy. This sounds like a whole lot of hardware, a lot of vehicles, a lot of movement of troops. They just play that to make it sound like there's a big crowd out there, to make the enemy go, what are we even doing in here? Look, listen, there's 8 million people out there. We can't fight all those people. So Paul is encouraging. He's putting heart in Timothy, who seems to be naturally timid. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Well, I can't do this, maybe Timothy would say. Paul's in prison. I've got so many people who oppose me. I can't do this. Paul says he didn't call you based upon what you could do. He didn't call you according to your works, but according to his purpose and grace. He called you because he is powerful, not because you are. He's given us those things, power, love, and a sound mind. He's given us faith. He's called us to ministry, not because of us. His purpose, his grace. Paul said in another place that God made sure by his thorn in the flesh that he didn't exalt or have confidence in the flesh, but in God alone. God makes sure that it's not about us. We think God would call John Wayne types and Clint Eastwood types. You know, God calls Timothy types. It's not to say he doesn't have those that look powerful, but remember the one that looked the most, you know, the handsomest and tallest in the Old Testament, we hear about King Saul, he was just a flop. He made it all about him. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh so that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of himself. Strongest Christians are those who are outwardly to the world probably the weakest, because he doesn't call us based upon that. This isn't a tryout for the NFL where they take you through these exercises and see how fast you can run, how well you can throw, how well you can catch, whatever those things are. How big you are, whether you're a specimen for the NFL. No, the Lord doesn't care about that. When he calls us, he calls us according to his own purpose and grace. Verse 10, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, this version adds.
But Paul is saying the gospel has come and we've been given it, and that is our job, and that's what we do. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, that is Paul's expression, I think, that would be consistent with what we saw in 1 Corinthians 13:7 this morning. He is not ashamed. He is bearing all things. He is not allowing the things that are coming upon him to stop him. He is suffering, he says outright in verse 12. He's in prison. He's not ashamed. It's what has happened to him. He's not ashamed of it. And he knows that everything that he has done, God is taking care of. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. So nothing's being lost. He can get locked up, opposed, suffer many things. Nothing's being lost. His call is certain. God knows what other people don't. People see a prisoner. God sees someone who is a servant and who has understanding of what Paul has done. And Paul has committed that to him, and he says he's confident that it will be preserved in Christ. Now verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That is like we saw earlier last week. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So he says hold the pattern of sound words. Hold to sound doctrine. I think more and more as we go through time, and the modern church has suffered by just not knowing doctrine. We just don't. A few people are expected to know it, but even the ones who are expected to know it don't often know it. And those who are in the church, they expect other people to know the doctrine for them. We have books that people write, which is fine, helpful, but they're to teach people doctrine, not to be other people having the doctrine in our place. We're to learn that. Often Christians don't know to refuse false teaching because they don't have a understanding of doctrine, what is true. They can't pick out counterfeit. So he says, hold fast. There are often many times you can get out from under suffering if you compromise with the spirit of the age. Don't do it, he says. Hold fast. I've delivered it to you. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he says, hold on to, hold fast, verse 13, keep by the Holy Spirit what has been committed to you. You do your job. Don't wilt back from it. Don't fall back away from it. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now this is the hardship, and this is why, you just said suffering. This is the hardest thing probably for any minister, any servant of Christ, any Christian to take. Is that people get, who may supported you, loved you, worked with you, and then we see here, and we don't have all the details much at all. But he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. That hurts. That means that if he was loving conditionally, if he was living because as long as it was, he had support from these people in Asia and other people, he would minister. But if it was gone, he would stop. If he was loving conditionally, he would stop his ministry. He would quit. All have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why? We don't know. mean, it could be power struggles. It could be some little thing of doctrine. It could be they fell away. They weren't what they're supposed to be. I mean, we could look around and see maybe some clues. We see other things like that. But just the situation, those who should be supporting him, those who should be standing with him, they're not. But notice he said, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Gives you maybe a little bit of a clue, is if maybe when he was arrested, those in Asia just said, well, no, we're not going to be with him anymore. Because he's mentioned not being ashamed of his chains and not being ashamed of the gospel and things of that nature. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, there's someone who loved the way we see in 1 Corinthians 13. He sought and gave Paul what he needed. Sought him diligently. Didn't get discouraged by it. Wasn't put off. Had to look for him. And he searched diligently and found him. In verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. There's someone that just is a supporter of a great apostle. And the Lord understands all that. All that's been committed to the Lord. That man is honored. This small man, this guy who just, you know, helping out. And these other people are in the Bible as those who forsook Paul. So Paul says, he's not ashamed. He's in prison. He's been suffering. But he talks about the Lord, faith, power, love, a sound mind, the things that God has given. His job is an apostle, preaching the gospel, and Timothy's job, which he is to stir up and embrace and keep and hold fast to. And that really, that last word that we saw this morning, 1 Corinthians 13:7, about enduring all things, that is all these enemies flying at you and you hold the line. One of Cindy's famous people in her genealogy, Stonewall Jackson. At least I say that. The Southern general. That's how the understanding is. This is how he got his name. There was a battle going on. He was standing there like a stone wall. Some say it was meant as an accusation that he wasn't moving. Other people took it like he was not giving in to the enemy. I like it that way. Stonewall Jackson. And that last word, enduring hardship, the military term, you do not give up ground to the enemy. You stand firm. And that's what Onesiphorus did. It's not what these others did. It's what Paul was doing. It's what Timothy was to do. So to our passage, chapter 2. You therefore, you see where he's taking this, he keeps on with it. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, the point is not that you have to get the strength. You have the strength. It is to be strong. Be what you are. Practice what you have. Be strong. A lot of victimization and victimizing and victimhood today. People like to, if they don't want to serve, if they don't want to obey, if they don't want to love, they say, we can't. We're hindered. We've been discouraged. People said things about us. We're not in a good frame of mind. We've been burned one time too many. I just can't get back in. Can't get back in the battle. That's a cop out. These apostles, Timothy, too, they went through so many things. Paul's in prison, my goodness. Of all the people that could say, oh, we've had enough, they don't ever say that. Now, those other people back before that, they had enough. Those in Asia, they had enough. That's enough. And they could, you know, we just couldn't follow. We couldn't follow, go with Polymon. You know, he got arrested. Oh, well, you did the right thing then. Can't be hanging around with a convict. Be strong. And rather than pulling back, verse 2 says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, build your army. Rather than pulling back, build your army. Get it up. Make sure that people know about this. Keep spreading the gospel. And to do that, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardship will be what you share in. Hardship will be what you engage in, because what soldier fights without hardship? I think soldiering has got to be the hardest of all the jobs. The brave soldiers that have fought, why we have what we have today, the freedoms we have today, is easily forgotten, unfortunately, by this society. But we put up monuments. We have the garden over here, the memorial gardens. We have things where we want to remember these people, names of roads, names of buildings. Whoever this Johnny Dodd was, man, he must have been something. His name's everywhere around. We remember these people. He says, you're a soldier. Soldiers get shot at. Soldiers have to march. Soldiers have to fight. Soldiers have to engage in battle. So he says in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's saying there, give yourself wholly to soldiering, just like an athlete gives himself wholly to the athletics. And a farmer gives himself to the crops, verse 6, and partakes of the crops. Consider what I say, he says, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So be strong. If we were to list all these things, he's to be strong, he's to endure hardship, he's to hold fast the doctrine, he's to stand firm, he's not to be ashamed, on and on and on and on and on. He's got power, love, a sound mind. Paul the apostle, encouraging him, teaching him, passing on information. Timothy, passing on information to others, which is going to be an encouragement and a support for him, and an advancement of the ministry. But verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Now we might say, if this guy was a politician, we would say he's spinning it to his favor. He's trying to think positively. He's trying to get votes and saying, you know, we're not ever going to give up, or whatever. But this is his heart. He is laying out the gospel. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We're not passing along some kind of human idea that was concocted by human power. This is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. According to the gospel, in order to be saved, we must be able to have victory over death. Our sins must be paid for, and our sins cannot be paid for by us except by our own death. So the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, he paid for death and defeated death, so in Christ we are alive. There is nobody else on earth who has that doctrine. There is no other religion that has that. There's no other way out of this mess of sin than that. No other gospel can be proclaimed to say that anybody's going to go anywhere good without that. That's the only one. So again, Timothy, you're not just on a wayside over here. You've got the absolute central truth, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. And Paul says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You see, that's the difficulty. People are, they locked him up and they say he's an evildoer. He wasn't an evildoer. It's what they said of Stephen when they stoned Stephen and they brought him before this mob. He was an evildoer. They lied about his words. They lied about the words of Jesus. Remember his trial. We're called evil. It's the other way. The evil ones are those who turn against the Lord Jesus, who turn against sound doctrine, who are not doing what Paul is telling Timothy to do and to endure in. But notice what he says. He suffers trouble to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Even we know this from his other areas of writing, that even in prison he was bearing fruit. That he had begotten some in his chains. Some were saved because Paul got locked up as an evildoer, even though he wasn't. We know of one thief that was saved because he happened to be hanging on the cross next to Jesus that day. And so we finish verse 10. Therefore, and it's the same word that we see in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, that last, endure all things. Therefore, I endure all things. Why? For the sake of the elect. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He is not looking at his circumstances and saying, well, I'm in such a bad state, nothing good can happen. He's not. Because he says, you know, I endure all things. Why? For the sake of the elect. How do we know the elect? The elect we know when they come to Christ. So he continues to labor until he dies because what he's doing may actually be useful to bringing the elect into the kingdom of God. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The belief is that the gospel is going to bear fruit. The hope is that even when it's not apparent that it is, and we live in that kind of day right now where the gospel is not apparently yielding a lot of fruit, but we still hope it does and we still do the same things as we've always done. Preach the gospel. So Paul endures hardship. There's our example. He's passing that same spirit on to Timothy. Now our names are not here. None of our names are here. But I wonder maybe if he means for them to be when we read it now. I wonder maybe when the Holy Spirit took this letter and in the inspiration of it, at bringing it into Scripture, it's Holy Scripture. I wonder maybe if we went through this and instead of to Timothy it was to us, if it would also be the same. And I think it would be. Have a different grandmother, a different mother. I mean, I have the same faith in his family that he had. We certainly wouldn't be in the same place of his ministry, but I guarantee you we would have the same commands. The same be strong, the same endure hardship, the same not be ashamed, the same spirit, power, love, and a sound mind. These are things that the Scriptures have given. And none of us can say, well, I'm not a Timothy type. Well, maybe you are. That's the point. But what you really are is what God has given us. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We need strong Christians. And God really only makes those. God makes those. Now, sometimes we might get, you know, where we need to stir up the pot a little bit. But God's made it. So when it's stirred, it works. You know what happens when you stir up a hornet's nest? You ever stirred up a hornet's nest? I know kids go and bang it with a stick. That's foolish. but it stirs them up. But you know, the hornets were in there. They didn't make the hornets mad. The hornets just live that way. They're angry. And when you tap on their door, they're going to stir up. We don't need extra things. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We don't need this and that more. We've got what we have to serve the Lord in power in what God has already given us. Let's all stand.